song so much. Brother Paul, you enjoyed choir practice this morning so much. Be back at 5. We'll do it again. I'd rather be at choir practice in God's house than in a honky-tonk singing the best song that they think they've ever written, I'll tell you for sure. Thank you, Brother Paul. Grateful to Miss Penny and Miss Farland, Brother Sam, our musicians, our sound people. Thank everybody for the part that you have that God has given you. Sound all right, Pat? All right. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49 this morning. Isaiah chapter 49 this morning. The title of the message written many years ago is Now. The title of the message is Now. Yesterday, while you're turning there, I had the privilege of going back in time. I grew up in an area between Cleveland and Conroe. I don't frequent very much anymore. Over the last 25 years, where our place was and where the friends and boys and girls were that I grew up with. And I went back to a lady's home for her 90th birthday celebration. I had the honor of preaching her husband's funeral several years ago over at Cleveland. I'll try hard not to mention her name, not that I'm ashamed of it. I just don't think it's relevant to this morning. But there were 7, I think, of those kiddos over there. I believe 5 of them were girls. So you can imagine I spent some time around that place over there, just visiting, of course. And the 2 boys, one was older than me, one is younger than me. And they invited me to come. And I hadn't seen this sweet lady probably since her husband passed away. Hadn't been to this home in many years. It took me a little bit to find it. Have you ever gone back someplace that you knew exactly where it was? But everything around it's changed. The homes and the trees are gone where there were trees, and now there are trees where there weren't trees. It took me a little bit to locate it. And when I did find it, I pulled in and immediately I knew it. As soon as you see it, you know home when you see it. And in this old house, there's a porch all the way around it. I remembered as a young man playing, you know, around that porch, sitting on that porch and talking to Brother Ray and Miss Ruth and playing with those boys and the kids. I remember rabbit hunting down there in the garden. You know, a flood of memories comes back to you when you go somewhere that you haven't been in a long, long time. And it's very moving for me to see friends that I'd not seen, some of them in 30 and 40 years. And you may not know this, but people age in 30 or 40 years, and they change, you know. But one thing that didn't change was our friendship and our love for each other. And it was a sweet moment to hug their neck and to be reintroduced to some of them that I no longer recognize. And 7 kids and mom still alive, doing pretty well, and she's in the place of honor with the cake and the birthday gifts and all of these things there. And I look around at the kids that I grew up with, and they're not kids anymore. They're old people. And not only are they old, but some of them have trouble getting around. They're crippled up. You know, they're stove up. And it was sad. I'll just be honest with you. It was sad to think there were their kids and their grandkids out in the yard running around. Now suddenly they were the ones sitting in the chairs, you know, watching the rest of them play instead of playing themselves. They tell me this comes to all people at some time, so I'm still waiting for it to come to me, but I suppose it will at some point. But as I stood there and they even asked me to offer the prayer, and I thought about the testimony this sweet lady and her husband had for years. They were pillars in the community. He served on the school board, served his community well. He raised those children right, raised them to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir, to obey their parents, to obey their elders, to be respectful of all people everywhere. And I was honored that they asked me to say the prayer. And in part of that prayer, I thank God for men and women who raise their children right and leave a legacy and a Christian heritage behind for others to follow. And in that prayer, I told all their children how fortunate they were to have had parents who did not deviate from the path, that they were faithful to each other, to their children, to their marriage, to their faith, to their Lord. And as I walked out the door, I was overwhelmed by a sense of sadness. And the sense of sadness was My, how time has changed the old home place. And how time has changed us. And with tears in my eyes as I left, walking out to my truck, the words of a song came to me. And part of that song was, I am going to a city. And in that city, there'll be no old people, no crippled people, no blind people, no lonely people, no desperate people, just redeemed people forever with the Lord. So when I came back home, I dug through and I found this sermon, and I want to share it with you this morning. And the title to it, as I said, is Now. Now. From Isaiah chapter 49, I want to read one verse, then I'm going to back up and just share about 8 verses with you this morning and ask God to bless us as I look at this and hope that you can see in it what God has revealed to me in it. From Isaiah chapter 49, and at verse 16, it says, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And this is God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Look at it again. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, I'm going to back up and preach from verse 8 if God will allow me. And we'll come back to this verse. But I want you to keep this verse prominent in your mind. That God has graven, engraved, written, inscribed you upon the palms of his hands. Okay? Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, let us see this message in the light you would let us see it. Let us glorify your name today. Father, there are people hurting. There are people in turmoil. There are hearts that are broken. There are hearts being broken. There are needs, Father, that you know about and that we know about. Lord, there may even be someone with us this morning, and we know there might be someone listening who needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have not received him yet, who have not believed in him yet, who have not been born again yet. And Lord, may today be the day. May this be the acceptable time. May now be the moment. I pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. From verse number 8, it says that, Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant, in other words, a promise of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. If we pause for a moment and consider what we're about to look at here in these verses, we can look at on two levels. First of all, I need to tell you that as this is being written here in the book of Isaiah, that Israel has fallen. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that split away from Judah. The Assyrians have destroyed Israel, and now the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. If you read further, you'll find that there was famine inside the city, that the people were starving. They were eating their children even. It was a time of horror and revulsion, and yet the people had brought it upon themselves by their wickedness, by their turning away from God. The heartbreaking part is you have to believe and realize that not everyone in that city had abandoned God. You have to believe that of the thousands who were there, surely there were some who were still faithful to Jehovah. Surely there were some who still worshiped at the menorah and who still wished that the temple doors were open so that they could go in and give sacrifice to the God who had preserved them and brought them there. But as we look at Judah and Jerusalem now, the walls are about to fall, and the walls will be torn down. The children and women of the city will be slain, or they will be taken captive. The men will be killed, or they will be enslaved and led away perhaps as history teaches us, even with fish hooks in their jaws toward the city of Babylon. 70 years of captivity is in their future in a foreign land. The forecast is slavery in those 70 years. The question is, will 70 years dull God's promises? It's interesting sometime that God's people forget God's promises, and yet never has God forgotten one of his promises. Sometimes, as human beings in this life, as redeemed people even, we dwell in a foreign place by God's design in our lives. We're not where we wish we were. We're not in the best of health, or we're not in the best of circumstances, or we're not in the best of times. We're going through heartache and tribulation. And the question that some people need to have answered is that God knows where we are. You see, God cannot forget his own. Verse 16 says that we are graven on the palms of God's hand. I don't know which is the most amazing, the faithfulness of God or the unbelief of his people. Each one of them is amazing in its own right. I wonder if any of you have ever gone through a trial, and in the midst of that trial, in spite of your best efforts to remain optimistic, there's been a moment when Satan whispered in your ear, God doesn't love you. See there? God doesn't really care for you. See there? I told you all along it was just a myth. It was just a fabrication. Now, whether you accepted that or not is not what I'm here to talk about. But the reality is that most of us at some point in time have felt that or heard that whisper. But what's interesting is for those of us who've come out on the other side, when we've stopped and looked back at it, we've asked ourselves the question, why did I ever doubt God? Here I am, and he's still God. And I want to tell you as a Christian that every time it'll work out that way. Your trial may be long. Your road may be difficult. Your clouds may be dark. The wind may be high, and the waves may be stormy and wet and cold. But in the reality, there is coming a now moment. There is coming an acceptable moment when God, who has promised you that he would never leave you nor forsake you, will suddenly appear on the scene. What's interesting is that we question why God would put us through these trials, or why God would allow these trials to come to us. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that in the halls of eternity and in the glory of heaven, every trial and every heartache and every tear, every broken heart that we have shed and wondered why, that God's love will explain it to us all, and we'll be able to say, amen, thank you, Lord, for what you did to my life. Thank you, God, for the trial. Thank you, Lord, for the heartache. Thank you, God, for the pain, because, God, it made me closer to you. It brought me to more reliance on you. It brought me to a place where there was no one else I could trust but you. And if we hold fast and hold faithful and stay with God, even during the worst of times, we'll know that God's promise is still to never leave us nor forsake us, but to always be there for us. If there was ever a time in America, if there was ever a time in our church and ever a time in some of our private lives that we need the reassurance to know that God will not forsake us, I think now is that time in a lot of our lives today. Verse 8 says, in an acceptable time. An acceptable time. There was an acceptable time when an angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple. There'd been 400 years of silence from heaven. And yet in an acceptable time, the angel appeared to Zacharias and told him, hey, old man, you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. And John is going to be the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight his paths. And John, like most Christians today, filled with such a blessing and a promise, rejected that gift and that word that was given to him, and he was struck silent for 9 months at least. But when the boy was born, and they brought the stylus and the wax out, And they asked him, what will the boy's name be? He wrote down exactly the name that the angel had given him. And when he obeyed what the angel from God had given him, his tongue was loosed and he could speak again. So for 9 months at least, an acceptable time was that old Zacharias couldn't speak. But when he had obeyed God, he could speak and he could reveal what had been shown to him. It was an acceptable time. Some 6 months later, or 3 months, depending on your rendition of it, there was a little virgin girl who also brought forth a child. And she brought that child forth in an acceptable time. We might not have thought it was an acceptable place, but you see, it's not about the place, it's about the time. And in an acceptable time, Christ the Lord, God from heaven, the Son of the Almighty, was born in the womb of a virgin and brought forth. And you and I today benefit from that because in an acceptable time, he cried out that the captives should be set free. And that was you and I because we were born captive to sin and we needed someone to set us free. And there was no one powerful enough yet upon the face of the earth to deliver us from our sins, to pay the debt that we owed, to redeem us from such a bondage that we were under. And yet when this man was of age, and when this man died on Calvary's rugged old cross, when this man shed his blood for our sins, this man cried out, it is finished. And in an acceptable time, the nation of Israel had him offered to them. The mass and the majority rejected him. But 2,000 years later, in an acceptable time, in an old-fashioned Bible-believing church in Conroe, Texas, with Brother Ray V. Mayfield preaching, there came my acceptable time when, as he preached, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and urged me to see my sins and see me as God saw me and seek pardon and redemption. And at an old-fashioned altar, I knelt, and the blood fell one more time. And in an acceptable time, I was saved and redeemed. And I believe that many of you, if given an opportunity, could stand this morning and recount your acceptable time. There is an acceptable time with God for us to be saved. Verse 9 says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in the high places. In verse 9, the prisoners are set free. The prisoners of sin will be set free. On two levels, Isaiah is saying that the Chaldeans will set you free, but he is also saying that Jesus will set you free and that the captives will be set free. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, set free. When I was pardoned, I was set free. When I was redeemed, I was set free. When I was saved, I was set free. And the interesting thing is when the devil shows up with his shackles and tries to enslave me again, I can say to him, sir, they don't fit me anymore. Sir, they won't hold me anymore. Sir, those shackles no longer have my name upon them. Sir, the Holy Spirit living in me and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ rejects the very idea that you should even approach me with those shackles anymore. For I'm free, I'm free, I'm free by the blood of Jesus Christ. To those in darkness, it says, show yourselves. Folks, I think God is saying to us here that we, the redeemed, ought to say so. We are so holy in our silence that sometimes we don't come and worship. We come and watch someone else worship. We don't come and rejoice in the Lord. We come and watch someone else rejoice in the Lord. We don't share the joy of our salvation with others. We come and have others share the joy of their salvation with us. I think it's time that we quit letting others have all the fun and start having some ourselves by letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. And now is the acceptable time in our lives to do this. Perhaps never has there been a time in America when Christians have been more reluctant to step up, to speak up, to show up, to say up, to stay up, and to look up toward heaven from whence our Redeemer will one day show his face and call our name. I think that when it says to those in darkness, show yourselves, the Bible said a city set on a hill cannot be hid. I may not have the most glorious testimony, but I have the most glorious Savior. I may not have the most powerful witness, but I have the most powerful God there ever was. And His name is Jehovah. His Son is Jesus. And His Spirit is the Holy Ghost. And they are one and inseparable, and yet three together. In verse 10 it says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. This tells us, old preacher, first of all, he's going to feed me. And I read where David said, I once was young and now am old, but never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It tells me also that he's going to water me. And the promise is that he will lead me to a river flowing clear as a crystal from the throne of God. But that's then. But today, there's a well of water where if we would but ask, he would give us living water from which we would never thirst again. And then in Psalms 23, it says, he leadeth me beside still waters. Some of us think that we were led beside still waters so we could sit down on our posteriors and hope someone else came by, instead of realizing we were led to a drink at a fountain of still water so that we might return and tell others, the water's over here. The water is over here from the fountain of life. Verse 11 says, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. There are no barriers to God. There is no barrier that God cannot pierce. Most Baptists are like the children of Israel who were led to the Red Sea by Moses. Pharaoh's host showed up behind. On the right were the mountains. On the left were the mountains. To the front was the Red Sea. Behind them were Pharaoh's host. And they cried out, oh, we're all going to die. I think never in Christian history have so many Christians been ready and willing to give up their faith just to get along. I want you to know we need men and we need women who will stand for the word of God like the three Hebrew children stood and say, I know God can deliver me, but even if he does not deliver me, we will not bend and we will not bow. Even if we do burn, God is still God on the throne. Amen. We need this in our lives today. We need men of courage. We have sat back, we have been silent, we've been quiet, we have acquiesced, we've been politically correct, and it's time that God's people remember, we are not a political organization, we are a theological organization. Amen. And we should tell the world that we are. And as Moses stood, God told him what to do. The breath of God moved upon the sea. The waters rose up at his face and stayed at his breath. Now, some people say that believing that this happened, that it was a valley, a depth that they went down and went through. I want to tell you something. If it's the King's highway, it doesn't matter if it goes down, if it goes up, if it goes sideways, if it goes around, if it goes behind you. Put your feet on God's highway and know that it is a highway. It is God's way, and that makes it a highway for his children. The King's highway is an exalted path. Even if it leads to the depths of Africa or the slums of some city in Calcutta and in India, it doesn't matter. If it's God's leading, you just follow where God takes you, and it's a highway of holiness that he has led us out to. I remember Dr. E.B. Hill speaking of landing somewhere up in Toronto to go speak at a revival, and the pastor of the church met him there. They got on the highway and the traffic was monstrous. And as they were traveling, kind of like these K walls down here between Huntsville and Conroe, once you get on them, baby, you're on them, okay? There's no turn to the left and no turn to the right. And as they were driving, suddenly a tunnel light began to flash and Dr. Hill began to go crazy. You see, Dr. Hill was one of those people who was claustrophobic. He couldn't stand tunnels. He couldn't stand dark places. He couldn't stand walls all the way around him. And he began to panic and he tried to jump out. He tried to open the car doors. They were traveling at 65 miles an hour. And the pastor of the church told him, he said, I can't turn around. I can't go back. Dr. Hill, just take me by the hand. I've been through this tunnel before. I know what's on the other side, and we'll come out all right. Ladies and gentlemen, someday when mine eyes shall close in death, someday when I don't know the way, sometime when I enter into a journey on a path I've never been before, the highway of death, I know that my Savior will appear and will tell me, son, put your hand in mine. I've been this way before. I come out on the other side and I will take you through safely. Sometimes we just have to trust. Verse 12 says, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You see, the Master's call is over all the earth for all believers to come. I read again in the last chapter of Revelation, for the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Jesus, from every pulpit this morning where there's a man standing worth his salt, Jesus is being preached. The blood of Christ is being presented as redemption's way in every church where Christ the Lord holds sway at today. And in every one of those churches, the Spirit and the Bride are saying, come, come to Calvary, come to the cross. Come and kneel. Come and be redeemed. Come and be saved. Verse 13 says, sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. The Lord. The heavens sing. We can't get Baptists to sing. The earth rejoices. We can't get deacons to even say amen anymore in some churches. It says that the earth rejoices and applauds. I read in another place where the trees would clap at the name of Emmanuel. And then I read in another place where it said that if we fail to cry out, that the rocks would cry out. God forbid that a rock in a river would have to shout because we won't say glory and praise and honor to the only Lamb that is worthy. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's interesting to me that when I read this, it says, sing, O heavens, joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains. It's like the heavens were singing and the earth was singing and the mountains were listening. And suddenly the mountain said, why are we listening? If heaven can sing and earth can sing, can we not sing as well? Wouldn't it be wonderful for a church to have a spirit of singing in it? Did you know singing is worship? Singing is not about impressing your pew partner, in case you're wondering. If that were the case, most of our choir wouldn't show up, Brother Paul. If that were the case, most of you wouldn't pick up hymn books. You see, it's not about what it sounds like here in our ear. It's what it sounds like after the Holy Ghost translates it, gets through with it, and delivers it into the ear of Jehovah God up in heaven. And there, it's a wonderful sound to God's ear. The Bible didn't say sing beautifully. It said make a joyful noise. A joyful noise unto the Lord. We look a little further at verse 14. But Zion said, let me rephrase this. Let me rewrite this just for a second. But the Baptist said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. It's incumbent, I think, upon a pastor to have a positive attitude. If a pastor steps into a pulpit to preach, and he is woebegone and despondent and mule-lipped and rabbit-mouthed, how can he expect anything to happen except more sadness and gloom and doom to those he is speaking to? A pastor has reason to be encouraged. If nothing else, I'm going to heaven someday. If nothing else, I'm bought by the blood of the Lamb. If nothing else, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I love him. For he is God. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. We need pastors to quit feeling sorry for themselves. Who has lied to them? What's the matter? They didn't get their pay raise last week? What's the matter with you, pastor? Did one of the deacons jump on you this morning? Jump back on him. You're in the Word of God. You let deacons worry about deacon things and you worry about God things, preacher. That's what your concern ought to be. Let the choir take care of the choir. The piano player take care of the piano. The organist take care of the organist. The sound people take care of the sound. You, pastor, are called to preach the unmitigated, honest, and true blood of Jesus Christ. Get on with your business and get over your pity party, and maybe your people will awaken and share the name of Jesus wherever they go. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? You see, I don't know about you, but I checked this morning and he's still on the throne. He's still ruling in power, and the only thing Satan can do is say, God, could I please bother old Brother Robert this morning? Lord, could I please trouble Brother Park or Brother Bobby this year? God, could I cause a little mayhem this morning? He's got to ask even before he can do that. Don't you understand? He's a defeated enemy. He's a thorn in your side, but there's a surgeon waiting to take him out. Completely out. And there won't be a residual infection either, I can promise you that. Verse 15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then it says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Man, I'm going to tell you something. As a cowboy, them old Bremer cows don't forget their baby calves. You pick one of them up, you'll find out real quick. They'll come see you with malicious intent most of the time. So what is it that you think God's going to do? He has given his only begotten son when the world attacks one of his own. One of them that belonged to him. I tell you, if I was a non-Christian and I just believed enough of the Bible to believe this verse, there is a group of people I'd keep my hands off of and my mouth shut about, and that's God's people. I'd leave them folks alone. Because you see, they represent the highest of the high, the greatest of the great, the mightiest of the mighty, for their God is Jehovah. Verse 16 says, and here was the crux of it, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I have a little sore on my finger, and every time I move my hand, I see it. Every time, I can't help it, Brother Marty. It's not supposed to be there. And every time I move my hand, what is that? God tells Zion that they are engraved on the palms of his hands. Now, I know that's for Zion, okay? Let me that. Now, the way this was done, of course, in ancient times was they would scratch and, you know, write with a sharp blade, and like prisoners today, then they would rub some sort of ink or dye and it would intermingle into the skin, and when it finally healed up, there would be that scar, which might be a name or a letter or a symbol or an image of some kind. Let me tell you where my name is written. There is a place in the holiest place of heaven. And in that holiest place of heaven, there is at least one book. And that book, I believe, has beside it a pen and a little bottle of the reddest, most precious, most glorious blood there's ever been. I believe that it was caught at Calvary, delivered into heaven, and there's enough of it there so that only there will be enough there so that the last name that God has purposed that should be written in that Lamb's Book of Life, there will be enough to write that last name, but no more than that. Just that last name. I don't know whose that last name is, but let me tell you the good part. I know one whose name was written there. And it was written on that day that I gave my heart to Jesus and my sins were pardoned. They weren't washed away by baptismal water. They were absolved and paid for by the blood of God's only begotten Son. I have been cleansed. I have been saved. I have been redeemed. And in that holy place in heaven, I may not be written on God's hands, but I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life where nothing can ever erase it. And if you've been saved, your name is in that holy place as well. And we Baptists don't have anything to rejoice about. We don't have anything to celebrate. We don't have anything to grin about. We ought to all be possums sitting in the pew looking at the pulpit, as far as I'm concerned. Just remembering. Think about it. Think about what that'll do for you. Well, a car won't start this morning. Oh, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, my neighbor told a lie on me and got me in trouble. Oh, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, my best friend has done cheated me out of some money this morning, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I'm not feeling good this morning. I'm kind of sickly, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I've got more bills coming in than I can pay this morning, but my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I'm dying this morning. Yes, glory, hallelujah. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is the best news that I could deliver to anyone this morning. My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are recorded there. Satan can't erase it. He can't get in. There are no liars there. There are no gamblers there. There are no thieves there. It's a highway of holiness. And the sinful and the unrighteous will not enter except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to me this morning. May God inspire you by His Word. And may you take more time and careful time to read what He has given us to read. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? I checked. I looked through my sources and I couldn't find it. I have yet to read where it says tomorrow is the day to be saved. Isn't that interesting? Nowhere does it say, next Sunday you need to come down and be saved. Wednesday night you need to come and be saved. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 it said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know what behold means? It means woe. It means woe. W-H-O-A. Woe. Behold. Stop. Pay attention. Listen. Listen. Today is the day to be saved, not tomorrow. See, you don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow. Only God has tomorrow. But I got right now. And you have right now. There are many things that preachers think churches ought to be doing. your old pastor thinks churches ought to be preaching, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today.